All right, everybody. We have been in a teaching series throughout this season of Lent called Dust, and today we are going to look at the Resurrection Sunday passage through the eyes of Mark. Now, 9 times out of 10, when you go to church on Easter Sunday, you might hear John. If this is a first Sunday for you, we are so glad that you are here. Mark is one of 4 Gospels. The word gospel literally means good news, and the reason it's good news is, well, we sang it this morning, Jesus is alive. And so Mark's version is a shortened one. Mark is the no-mess-around type gospel. It's 16 chapters, and he gets right to it. So if you're a Cliff Notes kind of person, Mark's your guy. All right, let's take a look at the scripture together. We'll read it with some chutzpah. Here we go. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Awesome. Now, we have been walking the dust of this earth, following Jesus more closely, giving up, giving more of ourselves, trying to stay close to Jesus. We've incorporated a phrase for the last 7 weeks here at Revolution, and we've said, stay dusty, my friends. Stay dusty. So follow Jesus. Give things up that would keep you from following. Give more of yourself, and watch what God will do in your life. And in fact, we started this journey through Lent on a day called Ash Wednesday. It's kind of a different day. Everybody gets marked with a cross of ashes on their forehead. And the reason we did that is it remembers the scripture from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the promise for all of us. Somebody once wisely said, the only two things in life that are assured of is death and taxes. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. You know, the reality is, as great as life is today, at some point, I don't care who you are, our lives do end up back in the dust of the earth. It is a product of this world system that we live in. And this day, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus calls us to rise from that dust to new and everlasting life. This day, above any other day in the year, is the most significant day for Christians. I know that we love Christmas Eve, right? And you get a little sweet 8-pound baby Jesus. We love that day. It's great. But Easter's it. Easter's it. If there's no Easter, there's no point in being here. No point in being here. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:14 says that if Christ isn't raised, our faith is useless. But if indeed he was raised from the dead, it authenticates the very fact that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he does forgive and heal and save and give us new life. Easter is the reason that we celebrate worship on Sunday and not some other day of the week. Every Easter, or every Sunday, I should say, really what we're doing is celebrating Easter over again. So this is the start of 51 more Easters for you in the coming year. Easter's the reason that you might wear a cross pendant. Sure, it looks cool, and maybe other people wear one, but the reason we wear a cross is to remember that Jesus is no longer on that cross. He's alive. He's alive. Easter is the reason that we can boldly approach the Father above because we have been included in the very life of God. And if you boil Christian faith down to one simple defining question, it isn't what this church or that church says about baptism. It isn't what this church or that church says about who can and cannot be a part of ministry. It is not what this church or that church says about which songs are appropriate for worship. It is this: was Jesus Christ raised from the dead to new life in a body? That's it. That's Christian faith. And if you can answer that question, yes, that is what makes you a Christian. If you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead to new and everlasting life in a body, you have to do something with that. In fact, this is the reason that Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say just believe in a certain set of abstract intellectual propositions. He says, follow me where I want to go, wherever I want to lead you. That's where I want you to be. Follow me. Do what I do. Live how I live. Believe what I believe. Serve as I serve. And so you have to change your life around everything if you answer that question, yes. Now, the hard part is this. I've offered you an explanation of Easter in about 4 minutes. And yet it's so big. It's so life-changing. I don't know about you. 9 times out of 10, when you leave Easter worship, you go, he's alive. Yay. Are we going to the Cracker Barrel or not? Yes? I mean, what does it mean? What does it really mean? It's a whole lot like the first Easter, in fact, our feelings in this way. Mark, as I already said to you, is short. There's 16 chapters. His resurrection account is about 8 verses with some extra tagged on afterwards. Luke, who I'm always particular to, my favorite gospel, name my kid Luke. So I guess I kind of like Luke. Luke's got a whole chapter, like 50 verses. John is the one that we usually read on Sunday morning. Beautiful imagery. Matthew offers us a different account as well. All the same story, but in different words. Mark's short. He gets right to the point. And part of the reason is the writing of Mark occurs at a time in the early church when it's in chaos. The government they don't like the Christians, especially the emperor. Business people don't like Christians. Nobody likes Christians. I mean, they're the original, like, B team. They're the Detroit Lions of the ancient world. And I can say that because I'm a lifelong Lions fan. But nobody likes Christians. In fact, at the time, or around the time of the writing of Mark's gospel, the Emperor Nero, who had a lot of psychological issues, decided a great thing to do to start new businesses and bring new life into the city of Rome. He decided to burn down 2/3 of it. And then, to get people on his side, he offered them all kinds of tax incentives and free bread and all of this other kind of stuff. So they were all supposed to be buddy-buddy, except the people that hated Nero. Well, he had to have a scapegoat. Who did this? And so who do you blame it on but the B team? So he blames it on the Christians, and then he begins to send them to the dogs and light them on fire. I mean, it was horrible, all of the stuff that Nero did. And so Mark's gospel is this short, moving account that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. And for a people who are being persecuted for what they believe, the gospel of Mark is like the original hold-on message. He's coming. Hold on. And in some respects, while it's pretty easy to be a Christian in our culture here in the Western world, in some respects it's hard too. Because Rome has spoken. And it's becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Christian. People cry out against brokenness in our culture, and yet few solutions are offered. Consider in our own beloved city of Louisville, there were more murders last year than any other year on record. And I have it according to a good source that this year, if things continue to move in that direction, we'll have even more than the year before. People are angry. We have a drug problem that's taking over the city. Why? Because people are escaping, hoping for a few minutes of freedom over the pain that they feel. There's all kinds of anger, there's blame, and people need hope. It sounds a whole lot like the story of a group of women who go to the tomb on Sunday morning. The interesting thing about the passage that we read is the women, as they're on the way to the tomb, they have this question, who's going to move the stone? It's no disrespect to women. Those stones were really, really large, and if there's only 3 gals... I mean, but big stone. And so, you know, they're on the way. They've got the spices. They've got the errand. They're ready to go. And then they're thinking, who's going to move the stone? Don't worry, sister. God's got you covered. And when they get there, the scripture reads, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, the fact that Mark takes the time and the detail to write that Jesus is sitting at the, or excuse me, the angel is sitting at the right is pretty important. You got to remember, in the ancient world, paper was a premium. You know, today you text stuff, you type stuff, right? It goes into cyberspace. Who cares? Words are cheap. For Mark, for the gospel writers, paper's expensive. So the fact that the angel's seated at the right is a pretty important statement. And the reason it's an important statement is Jesus has told us that he is going to sit at the right hand of the Father, a place of blessing and honor and glory and power. And the angel is already beginning to help us feel that. And the words are simple. The angel says, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Let's stay there for just a minute. Go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. That word ahead, say it with me, ahead. Ahead is an important word. See, it means to lead somebody forward, to prepare the way for, to call someone toward, to fulfill a promise. If you want to see Jesus, you got to walk the dusty road, but he's on up ahead. You'll see him there. He's already told you that. And in fact, Jesus did. In Mark chapter 14, he promised the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. After I'm raised from the dead, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. See, I'm on up ahead. Say it with me, ahead. And how do the women respond? Well, we read this. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Who wouldn't have been? God ever done something in your life so big you couldn't put it into words? Did you not want to share it with somebody else because they would think you were a little... Of course. I don't know if I can really explain this. I'm not sure I can really put it into words. I'm not sure I want to share it with that brother or sister because... And in the ancient world, no wonder the women were freaked out. They had no rights. Do you realize in the ancient world, you could be divorced for your cooking? I mean, that's no joke. There's historical precedent that people divorce their wives for their cooking. If you were a woman, your testimony was considered invalid, inadmissible in a court of law, because women couldn't be trusted. And yet the amazing thing is look at what God is doing here. God leaves the central, most important, critical, life-changing, earth-shaking element in the hands of women. One sister responded, wow, perhaps this says something about the nature of God, yes? And the invitation that the women are supposed to make is, go tell the disciples, go tell Peter, go tell those guys who abandoned me on Friday, I'm going to meet them ahead. I'm leaving this in your hands, sisters. I'll meet them ahead in Galilee. Ahead, brothers and sisters, is a place of promise. It's a place of promise. Ever have a time in your life where you knew if you could make it just a little longer, go a little further, hang in there a little more, that whatever you were hoping for, it would be there? The whole premise of rest stops is built upon this. Right? They give you the sign, 30 miles ahead. And dad, you know, maybe he's driving home. Hold on, kids, we're going to get there. Dad, I got to go. Anyway. Maybe that's just my family. But it's ahead. See, ahead is where the place of promise is. This is the reason that we travel for days in cars to go to Wally World or wherever you're going. Because the journey to get there, oh! Or think about this. Why would we ever think it's a good idea to get on board a metal tube that goes 500 miles an hour, 30,000 feet in the air, with people who hit you with their luggage before you sit down? Because we know whatever it is that's ahead, that's where we want to be. Ahead is the place of promise. Ahead is the place where your biggest failures, your darkest sins, your deepest fears, your greatest needs are met with new life. Let me tell you why. Ahead means leaving the tomb to join a God who is alive. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. Church, if we could just get this lesson and stop blaming everybody else, stop looking for problems and start looking for answers, stop thinking about the past and moving towards the future. Ahead is the place where God is. Ahead is the place where life is. Ahead is the place where forgiveness and healing and freedom are located. The best part about this is God leaves the message in the hands of these ladies, and at the moment they are freaked out. But we know in time they said something. Didn't matter whether or not the guys were going to think they were crazy. God had charged them with a mission. They were going to fulfill it. And look at what happens. Peter and John, we read in other gospels, go running on up ahead to see that the tomb is empty. And before you know it, this message of resurrection reaches the entire world, because if God can forgive the very people who abandoned him, what more can God do up ahead? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are alive forevermore, and that your grace, your mercy, your peace comes and meets us now and calls us ahead to the life that you have created us to live, a life that is free from sin, free from guilt, in deep relationship with you, with the ability to love our neighbors and to transform the world because of the gifts and the graces that you give. And so God, call us forth today. Call us ahead. Challenge us and change us. And we pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. 16 Sundays ago, if you were here, and if not, if you're a guest, we are really glad that you are here today. 16 Sundays ago, we looked at this picture. This picture is taken in Bolivia. Anybody ever been to Bolivia? Just out of total curiosity? All right then. Well, this is new. It's taken in a place called Bolivia. The name of the road is the Road of Death, which sounds kind of cool. And the reason it's called the Road of Death is that on the other side of that blue or red car is about a 6,500-foot drop. There's a whole lot of guardrails. Are you seeing those? Yeah, not so much. Road of Death, and it is through the Amazonian jungle, one of the prettiest drives, they say, because you've got these beautiful valleys and snow-peaked mountains and what have you. Nowadays, they've actually built another road around it, but I'm told and actually saw that you can go and still drive a car on it if you desire, or they have mountain biking expeditions to go down there. You should see the waiver to go take a mountain bike trip down the Road of Death. I mean, basically, you just say, yeah, whatever rights I had, they're gone, right? Because it doesn't look very good. So if I were a mountain bike guide on the Road of Death in Bolivia, I think I would just have a simple word to the people I was taking on the expedition. And the words would be quite simply this, keep your eyes on the road. You're like, great, I woke up for that this morning. Thanks a lot. No, but seriously, keep your eyes on the road. How much better would our lives be if we would keep our eyes on the road? And this is the journey of Christian faith. See, it's not predictable. It's not safe. There's lots of cliffs to fall off. Anybody ever fallen off a cliff before? Uh-huh. It's about trusting God with the destination and also trusting God to lead you to that place. And the challenge for us is much like the Road of Death. We tend to do what? We look up. We look around. We look left. We look right. And if you take your eyes off the road, if you stop looking ahead, what's going to happen? You're going to fall off the cliff. And it's not going to feel good. And yet, what do the scriptures tell us this morning? The scriptures tell us that Jesus is, he's ahead. Say it with me now. Jesus is ahead. Jesus is ahead. There we go. He's in Galilee. So you got to stop looking left. You got to stop looking right. You got to stop looking up. You got to start looking ahead. Now, believe it or not, this lesson will change your life if you'll just look ahead. And if you stop looking for God to change everything about your circumstances with the snap of your fingers without you moving anywhere in your life. See, that's the deal. A lot of people, they want God to baptize their bad decision making. So I'm going to live my life like this, and it's a cesspool of death, but God, will you come and fix this and make everything okay? No. Why? Because he's ahead, and he's calling you to go somewhere. Or you know, you take this road, you take this journey, and you look to your left, and you go, wow, that could be really great. Or look to the right, wow, that could be really great. And then what happens? You fall off the cliff, and you go, oh, God, why did you abandon me? He didn't. You left the road, dude. That's when gravity happens. And that's the struggle of discipleship, because we constantly find ourselves looking up or looking left or looking right, and we miss what's ahead. And we hope that God will magically baptize all of our problems and leave us in the same set of circumstances with no life change. And that's not how it works. You want to go somewhere with God? I'll tell you what, he's always up ahead. Tell the disciples, I'm ahead in Galilee. I already told them once. I'm going to tell them twice. And resurrection is much like this. See, there are two versions, I think, of Christianity. One is about how to get into heaven, and the other is about how to bring heaven to earth. One, you stand up saying, God, all right, when are you going to fix all these problems while I'm standing still? And the other one says, all right, God, where are you leading me so I can follow you there? And as I follow you there, I'll watch heaven come to earth and the earth and all the people in it be transformed to the glory of God. You look up, you stay stuck. That's cool. What happens in the book of Acts, chapter 1? Disciples looking up. Huh. That ascension trick, that was pretty neat. When are you coming back? And what does God say? Go! Get out of here! And resurrection is much like this road of death. It's a narrow path. It requires that you follow and keep your eyes ahead on where Jesus is leading you. And you're going to have lots of questions along the way, like, is this true? And why can't I figure this out? And why did bad stuff happen? And why does bad stuff happen to good people or people that we think are good people? Where are we going? And Jesus, all he's going to keep saying is this, follow me. How many times in the New Testament does Jesus say, follow me? I mean, over and over and over again. Follow me. Don't look left. Don't look right. Don't look up. Look ahead. You know what's ahead? Ahead, if you look ahead, ahead is a new life. A new life. A new kind of life. See, Jesus is calling us into something. A new heaven and a new earth. That's the promise. Not we get to escape this place for a better one. But Jesus is going to transform what he already created and called good, and we kind of muddled up along the way. He's calling us ahead to that, a place without sin or injustice or oppression or mourning or sickness or suffering or death, because Jesus rose again and declared these things empty and defeated. What's ahead is a life with God that declares that we are whole. And that we are beautiful, and not on the basis of what Cosmo or Men's Health tells us. What's ahead is a life where God describes our worth to us in figures that are greater than our paycheck. I don't think you get it. I mean, this is what resurrection is about. What's ahead? Ahead is the place where God calls us sons and daughters, and he gives us gifts and a calling to go and change the world. That's what's ahead. Where is it? Where? That's what started on Easter Sunday. What's ahead? Jesus called the very people who abandoned him, failed him, left him for dead. People who said before the rooster crowed three times, don't even know the man. And yet Jesus says, you guys, I'm ahead. I'm waiting for you. The mission is in your hands. That is the craziest thing you could ever possibly imagine. And so when they meet him ahead, what does he say? He says, you go, you teach, you heal, you cast out evil, you change the world. Let me ask you this. How much of your life do you spend doing this? I mean, I love how full it is in here. You know, we're fortunate. We experience a full church a lot of the time. I love how good looking everybody is this morning. But what changes next week? I don't have time. I'm really busy. If you just knew what my schedule was, Monday through Friday, you would be amazed. You're right, I would. Completely agree. I don't have time. I don't have money. I can't do this. And you know, the hard part for me is every Easter, I go into panic attack mode. Because, you know, I think if we can just kind of like get the perfect words and the perfect crafting, and it'll inspire people, and it'll get them going, and it'll get them moving, and boy, the world's just going to change. And then, you know, you put these things together, and you're like, And all along, we're looking left and right and up, and God, where are you? And God, where did you go? And God, why don't you fix my problem? And God, you know, I've got all these struggles and habits and hurts and hang-ups, and I just want you to change, you know, change everything, but I don't want to change. You know why he doesn't? Because you're dead. And what Jesus is calling you is quite simply to leave the tomb this morning. He's calling you ahead. The church and the people of God are all too often stuck at the place of the empty tomb. What was? What could have been? What is? Whose fault it is? What should be? What we could do? This and that. Well, a load of crap. Are you serious? We're a resurrection people, a new life people, a new hope people, a past is in the past people, the best is ahead people, the God is on his way people. That's who we are. That's not us. We're a, hey, brother or sister, you're standing in the tomb. Let me pull you out of that thing and let's see the life that Christ has for you where? I don't believe you. Jesus is calling you today from the sin, from the tomb, from the past, from the hurts, from the habits, into your healing, into hope, into new purpose, into a calling, into gifts, into everything that he has for your life to change the world. And you say, I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. The past has already been defined. Ahead. Ahead's where God is. Ahead is where the promise is. Ahead is where resurrection is. And so here's my hope for you today, that you will leave the tomb and follow Jesus to whatever he has in store for your life ahead. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you call us from the past, from sin, from death, from hurt, from failure, from our struggles. And you call us to go somewhere. You call us to follow where you're leading. And yes, it's a change. And yes, it hurts. And yes, it's messy. But you show us it is worth it. Today, Lord, we learned that the central defining element of Christianity is simply whether or not you are raised from the dead to new, embodied, everlasting life. And so today, oh God, for us brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are hurting, who are stuck in the past, who wonder, can I ever be forgiven? Will I ever feel release from this? Can I ever overcome the addiction or the habit or the hurt? Jesus, I pray that you would speak their name and call them ahead. And may they place their faith and trust in you by simply saying that you are Lord, that I have sinned, that I thank you for the cross and the resurrection and how it calls me ahead to new life and new hope. And when we pray that prayer, oh God, we know that you meet us and you begin to lead us. Lord, my prayer is that this next week, the church will be just as full as today, that our hearts will be just as on fire as they are today, and that you would help us and call us forth ahead to change the world. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, man. A special thank you to my wife, Mandy, for enduring me as she does every Holy Week, as well as Daryl and Trish Pittman and our worship team, Matt and Jana Bauer and Travis and Kristen Lee for a great week. Very much. So this week, you're going to have lots of opportunities to look left or look right or look up, but I want to encourage you to look one place. Ahead. That's where Jesus is leading you. Have a great week. Be the revolution.